Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. This is overview of prophecy number 4, and if it's number 3, you can blame it on me. I don't know how to count. Okay. Just a couple of thoughts before we get going here. Let's come back to Daniel, the 10th chapter, because I want to just review this again and focus in on it. Daniel, the 10th chapter. Now, I want to look at this last verse again. I just want to review it, review a little of what we covered last time, and then add a little more to it. Okay? Verse 21. But I will show you that which is written in the scripture of truth. Now, that has to be in heaven above, at the throne of God. Okay? And there is none who holds strongly with me against them except Michael, your prince. All right. Now then, let's look at Psalm 40. Come back to Psalm 40. And let's see this psalm and what it says about Jesus. And I don't think that we have ever really set our minds to understand how much God has things written down. Now notice right here, verse 7, Psalm 40. Then said I, now this is a prophecy of Jesus, lo, I come, in the scroll of a book it is written of me. Now that's got to be part of the scriptures of truth. So that's quite interesting, isn't it? Now let's come to the book of Hebrews, clear to the other end of the Bible. And this is important because it is from one end to the other. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, where it quotes Psalm 40, verse 7, Hebrews 10. So this is going to be more like a Bible study today. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and any comments you have or whatever, we'll put all of those in here. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, as it is written in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. See? Now, everything Jesus did was the will of the Father. What he saw the Father do, he did. What the Father told him to speak, he spoke. Okay? And he says it a little bit further down here. Verse 8, in the saying above, he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you did not desire nor delight in. Now why? Because they never changed the heart. The ultimate thing God is interested in is conversion, what our hearts and minds are. All of the other, are exterior trappings, okay? And especially, as I mentioned last time, going through and writing the book from a speck of dust to a son of God, you know, the best way we can keep ourselves from getting lifted up in vanity is the pinpoint test. How small we were when we started. And what God's plan is from there. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, look at us now. After how many trillions of cells replaced every 7 years, okay? From a speck of dust. So he doesn't delight in those outward things. He delights in the inward things. We'll see that in just a bit. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Okay? A second time. Now, to do the will of God is not an outward show. It is an inward, total conversion. Okay? Then he says, he takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant. Okay? And what we have down here in verse 16 is the key. The key. This is what God wants. This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds. That's the whole process of conversion, see? And their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. Now, it doesn't say you will completely forget them. Now, why? Because those things that we remember going back in the past help us to repent even more. Okay? And that's what God wants. Now, let's go a little further with this. Okay? Let's come here to John, the 16th chapter. John 16, very interesting indeed. Okay? John 16. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Verse 12. Now, this is after the Passover. And he had many things to tell them, and the very first thing he did after he was resurrected and came and stood in the middle of them, what did he do? To convince them that it was he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him some fish and honey. Now, have you ever had fish and honey? That stuck in my mind one day, so I had a can of sardines. So I decided, I'll try it with some honey. And it's delicious. Okay, whatever, for whatever it's worth. Okay? And then what did he do? Luke 24. Then he opened their minds to the scriptures, which are then the scriptures of truth. Okay? And remember, man is to live by every word of God. So all of these things become very important when we look at the whole process of conversion. See? And it is a spiritual thing. And it doesn't take a mighty rushing wind, like we read in Acts, the second chapter, to convert you or to lead you in the truth. See, with the Spirit of God in us, that will give us, if we apply ourselves, the hungering and thirsting after the truth of God. Okay? Now, John 16 and verse 12, I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them now. Now, able, not able, comes from, the word able comes from dunamis, which is the same word for power. See? In other words, they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit to understand them. So he says, verse 13, however, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, which brings what? The Word of God from the Scriptures of truth, which are in heaven, to help us grow and overcome. It will lead you into all truth necessary for salvation. Not all truth in the world. All truth necessary for salvation. Because it, now that's the Holy Spirit and its neuter, shall not speak from itself. Now that's why they had a hard time understanding that it was not another person. Because they could not conceive of a power carrying words, thoughts. See? Now today we know. We can hop in our car and we can turn it on and whoop, we can hear the radio going on, see. Okay, well, God's Spirit will work the same way to lead us. That's what's important. Okay, let's go forward with this. Spirit of the truth, it will lead you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak. just like this recording we're making right now, or this video we're making right now, when you play it, it will speak what has been spoken into it. Nothing more. Which also tells you that it wouldn't speak of itself. That it is a vehicle that God uses to communicate with us and lead us. See? And God's Spirit is to lead us. Have you ever gone along and all of a sudden a thought comes in your mind and you think, yeah, well, I better do that. And then it turns out that's what God wanted you to do. How did that happen? By the Spirit of God. See? And it shall disclose to you the things to come. That one shall glorify me because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me and everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said, it shall receive from me and shall disclose things to you. Now, that's how we got the New Testament. That's how the Old Testament was written as well. All right. Now, let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, just this past week, we had a rather interesting thing take place in politics. The Pope had a mass just across the border in Mexico, and he said, anyone who builds walls is not a Christian, referring to Donald Trump. Okay? Because the unspoken truth is the Catholics want all, as many as they can get here to destroy Protestantism and take over this country. See? And in bringing in the refugees, who gets the money to resettle them? And where do they place them? Catholic charities and other Catholic organizations. And they place them with Catholic families. Not many people know that. That's how they come in and just disappear. No paperwork. No nothing. See? So, Pope said, the one who builds bridges, because I just met with the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, and I'm building bridges to the Orthodox, to the Eastern Catholics, to the Muslims, to the Hindus, to the Buddhists, to the Protestants, and I'm a man of peace. He didn't say all those words, but that's what he meant. Okay? So, Donald Trump, he doesn't take it from anybody, not even the Pope. That first time he ever read what he said. And he said, I'll just sort of paraphrase it, who is anyone to judge whether I'm a Christian or not? Okay? And it's disgraceful for the Pope to say that if you build a fence, you're not a Christian. Well, hooray for him. Okay. Now, remember this. What do we find in the New Testament concerning those who follow Jesus? There were those who were against him. The one who is not for me is against me. Right? Then there were the other group. Those who are for me are on our part. Now, remember, it didn't say they were converted. That's the key. See? So there are a lot of people for Jesus. They do a lot of good. They follow a lot of the things that are in the Bible and the Word of God. But what is the separating definition of who a true Christian is? Now, you can have a Christian values person who is for Jesus, but doesn't know much about the Bible. And that would be considered like a Gentile who does the things that are contained in the law. Okay? But Catholicism is anti-Christ because the Pope sits in the seat of God as the vicar of Christ, meaning the replacement. And he also said that if ISIS comes against the Vatican, he should be happy if Donald Trump were president because he would keep the Pope from being beheaded. Okay? And then it showed the picture of the Vatican with high walls. Very interesting. Now, what is the definition of a true Christian? Okay? What is the separating point? Because you can look at a lot of people. They're very good people. They do a lot of good things. They sacrifice, they give, they do those things. You find a lot of loving people. But are they true Christians? Are they near? And if they are near, how close are they? What is the separating point? Romans 8. Okay. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why they don't keep the Sabbath, okay? And many of the other things of the laws of God. They are for Jesus, therefore doing good. You know, Donald Trump doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't take drugs. Okay, that's fine. Does God require that of us? Yes, indeed. But what else does he require of us? Repentance and a humble heart. So, let's read on. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, who are those who are in the flesh? Since we are all fleshly, okay, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if, might want to circle that. There's that if. 1700 in the Bible. If the Spirit of God is dwelling, is indeed, that means in truth, dwelling within you. Now also, there's a number of people out there that have one of the seven spirits with them, but not in them. See? So they've got to respond to God to repent. Because you don't get the Spirit of God unless you repent and are baptized and have hands laid on you for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Unless you were at the temple in 30 AD and received the Spirit there, or unless you were the Gentiles who received it before baptism because God made it that way that one time to show Peter that he was calling the Gentiles. Because it was just all to the Jews. The Jews thought, oh boy, this is all ours. God said, no, 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 no. So he sent Peter. Okay? Then we also have the receiving of the Holy Spirit after a second baptism and laying on of hands in Acts, the 19th chapter, and they spoke in tongues. Then we have the 144,000 who are sealed by an angel to receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we'll get to that a little later. Every other one has to come by repentance, baptism, laying on of hands. So what happened with the exception in Acts 19? They were baptized after the fact so that it would include baptism. Okay. Likewise with 144,000. I think that whatever that is, 144,000, I think we can make a parallel between that and the children of Israel in Egypt. Remember all the plagues that came up to a certain point? And then God separated out the children of Israel. Didn't come upon them. And that's where we have 2 years of the tribulation. Okay? And in the third day, he will raise us up. Okay? Hosea, the 6th chapter. So that's beginning of the third year of the last 3.5. Okay, so he separates out the 144,000 and probably a good number of other children of Israel who are in captivity wherever they may be. Okay, back here to Romans the 8th chapter. If the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you, remember what Jesus said on Passover night to the disciples, John 14, he said, I will send the Holy Spirit. It has been with you, and it shall be within you. See? So this is the begettal from the Father. Now here is the clear statement. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's God's definition of who a true Christian is. Now, you can apply that to nearly everybody, because we are the small flock, the few, and it's been broken down into smaller and smaller groups. Why? To know, do we really love God? Do we really, really love God? That's what it's all about. See? Now, let's go on. Verse 10. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that is dwelling in you. And what do we have here? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, both. That ties in with John 14, where Jesus said that if you love me, the Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode with you both. See? So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, the word led here is the same word in the Greek back in John 16, where the Spirit will lead you into all truth. How does that happen? With God's Spirit coupled with God's Word. Why? Because the Word of God is God-spirited. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life and they are truth. So this then defines clearly who is a true Christian. Now, Donald Trump may be a very upright man, probably is. And he has a little humility in him, not much, but a little. Because when he was asked by Anderson Cooper, what is it that you regret most in your life, right at the end of a town hall interview? And he said, you know, I'm a workaholic. He says, I love to work. I'm a workaholic. I work all the time. And he said, I really think that if I hadn't worked so hard, I wouldn't have had two marriages fail. So I think for him, that's about as humble as you're going to get. But living in New York and fighting all of those lying crooks all the time, let's see what happens. Will he be president? I'm not making any predictions. See? Remember Scalia. Don't make any predictions. You never know what's going to happen. All right. Now then, let's come to the book of Revelation. And we'll do a little more surveying here and see if we can just cover the remaining things we need to. Book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to bring out more on this as we come to the Passover. But isn't it interesting? Let's come to Revelation 2. Now, we know this is the message to the seven existing churches in Asia. Now, he didn't include Jerusalem, didn't include Rome. Oh, I wonder why he didn't include Rome. Isn't that an interesting question? Okay. But he started with Ephesus. Now, these seven churches represent three things. One, the physical churches then. Two, the successive prophecy progression of the church down through time. Three, how the church is at the end time as God views it from heaven. God is not restricted to any single human corporation. Now, a corporation is required because you have to have a legal identity. And a corporation does not bind God. The corporation gives the congregations the legal ability to carry on their work so that they can preach the gospel, receive money, do the things they need to do. But the corporation should have absolutely nothing to do with the spiritual functioning of the church. So for someone to say, you have to belong to this corporate church or you're not in the church of God. How do you know? What is the definition? You must have the Spirit of God. Now, are there degrees of Spirit of God? Yes, indeed. Because Paul told Timothy, stir up the Spirit that is in you. See? And there are times when God stirs up the Spirit, like he did there in Haggai, the first and second chapter, to stir up the Spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people to build the temple. Okay? So the first church is Ephesus. Now, they had directly from the apostles, didn't they? Apostle Paul was there. All right? Now, he commends them for a lot of things, especially testing the false apostles. They had a lot of work. Okay? He said, verse 2, I know your works and your labor and your endurance, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles, but are not, and did find them liars. I need to give a sermon, how do you test for an apostle? Yes, you send him an extended driver's license test. No. And there is no civil service exam to tell you or who is an apostle, okay? And you have borne much and have endured for my name's sake and have labored and have not grown weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you because you have left your first love. All right. I'm going to focus in on that as we come up to the Passover. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment is? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. This is interesting because the word first comes from the Greek protos, primary, or first love, loving God. See? Now, how do people get to a point that they're not loving God the way that they should? Because they shift all of that to doing human works. See? Yes, we need to take care of the poor. Yes, we need to help those who are down and out. We need all of those things. But you cannot lose your first love, and the first love can only be maintained with prayer, personal prayer, and personal Bible study, and elders and ministers teaching the love of God as the primary thing. See? Then loving each other. Okay? Now, just wanted to cover that. Won't go through all the rest with the churches. Let's come here again. I want to review chapter 6. Chapter 6, and as we covered in Matthew 24, we're going to review that. Because here is a really, how shall I say, basic principle that God operates on. In describing things in the Bible, you will have a summary of it given first, then the details of it second. Okay? Just like this. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Okay? That's an overall summary. Where do you find the commandments? They don't necessarily follow right after. Sometimes you have to go someplace else to find it, see, and put it together, rightly divide the word of God. All right? Now, as we covered last time concerning the 3.5-year tribulation, and that's the 70th week of Daniel, the 9th chapter. Now then, in the middle of the week, that covenant that is made is going to be broken. What do you suppose that covenant would be? Let's ask a question. Now let me ring the bell, because we don't know for sure. Okay. What would that covenant be to start the 7 years? And the first 3.5 be peace and security. Okay? And how would that fit into what the Jews want to do? And fit in with what the Bible prophesied and what it tells us. Could it be, because it says Jerusalem will be encircled with armies, do they come there first for peaceful enforcement of the agreement? And what would the beast power guarantee the Jews? That they could build the temple. Now, if you go to the Temple Institute, you'll find they've got almost everything ready to go. And it's not going to be where the Mosque of Omar is, because all the Muslims would come in and kill every Jew if they tried to do it. See? It's going to be separate from that. So they build it. All right? And they start having sacrifices, because the sacrifices have to be cut off. Okay? And then what happens? Does Satan enter into the beast power? He breaks the covenant, walks into the temple and says, he's God. And that's the abomination that makes desolate. And that's the trigger for the tribulation. Okay? Now then, we come down here through chapter 6. We find seal 2 is the seal that starts the great tribulation. How seal 1 works out, that's getting all the religions together. That is coming, that is coming, that is coming. Okay? Then on the other side of it, over here concerning the mark of the beast, that is coming, that is coming, that is coming. Okay? All of those things are working together and filling a big pattern. Then you have the seals open quite quickly. The war, invasion, starvation, death, and then martyrdom. Now, we have here in verse 12, and this becomes a very interesting one when we put it together with Matthew 24. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. Now stop right here. The moon becoming red as blood is not an eclipse. It is the full moon looking bright red. And that's where all of these blood moon things get off base. You look at the things that were written about that. I even gave several sermons concerning it. Have any of those things taken place that they said yet? No. Okay. Now notice what else happens. This is a spectacular thing. And in the book, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah, I lay this all out step by step, showing that there are two phases to the return of Christ, and that's how every eye is going to see. This is the beginning of the first phase, right here. Verse 14, after the stars fall from heaven, verse 14, then the heaven departed like a scroll. Now, have you ever had a window shade and you brought it down, then you let go of it and it didn't stick, roll right up? Okay, that's what I picture this is the heavens doing, just rolling back like a scroll. Now, this is an astonishing event. So much so, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So much for a place of safety or a cave or an island in the South Pacific. Huh? And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the powerful men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who has the power to stand? All right. This is 2 years into the 3.5. Do they know what it is? Yes, they know what it is, but they're blinded by Satan, the devil, and he then convinces them that this has got to be what? Aliens. Well, that's actually true, because God the Father and Jesus Christ and the angels are aliens to people on the earth. All right? Now then, when that happens, then there's a great calm. Chapter 7. So much so, the wind doesn't blow. All right? But let's tie this in with Matthew 24. Let's go back and review this again. And we will see how this is described. And, of course, Jesus himself would know it because he's going to make it happen. Okay? All right. Let's pick it up here. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. That's when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. And if those days were not limited, now that's the best translation there. How are they limited? What is the limit? 3.5 years, correct? Okay. Not cut short. How many sermons have you heard a preacher get up there? Some event takes place, and they say, oh, we're getting close to the return of Christ, and God's going to cut the time short. Never happened. Time's still going on. Okay, because God has limited it to 3.5 years. Okay? Let's go ahead and take a little break here, and we'll come back.